We welcome all of you to the Living Savior Ministries today. My lovely bride and I, we had a tremendous week this week. We went out, we left Wednesday, and we flew out to Albuquerque, New Mexico. And we preached in a nice big church out there Wednesday night. And then Thursday night, we had a great time with those people. Had a good service in both of them. And then we got up Friday morning. And, Friday afternoon, I guess you might say, before we left there, and it was a real bad thunderstorm right over those mountains. Those mountains are 10,000 feet high, you know, right there at Alamogordo. And we had thunderstorms there when we went in, and we had to go around. We flew through some nice rain, got a good rain on the airplane, got it washed for us flying through it. It was really nice. And then, of course, when we got ready to leave, there was a big, huge thunderstorm with lightning all around, and I am so grateful to the Lord for this new technology that we can have this computer screen that we can see all those thunderstorms and right where they are and can go around those things. It was so nice. And then we flew from Alamogordo back over the mountains and around the thunderstorms and back to Hobbs, New Mexico. And that's a 4.5 hour drive in a car through those mountains, but it's just about 1 hour, 50 minutes to 1 hour flight across there. A beautiful flight. And then the Saturday afternoon after we got through preaching in Hobbs, we preached at Hobbs Friday night, and then Saturday from 11 till about 3 or something like that. And then we left and come back home, and we got landed here just about 8 o'clock. You know, from Hobbs to here took an hour and 54 minutes. You know, that's not bad, is it, Ernest, compared to driving? It's last time Cheryl and I went to Hobbs to preach, we'd been married 1 week. And we had a healing school that day, and we talked, prayed over people till 8 o'clock that night, and then got in our car. And I drove the first 4 hours, and then she drove the second 4 hours, and we got there at 4 o'clock in the morning. And went to bed, and the first service was at 9 that morning. And so that's not exactly the kind of a honeymoon a wife wants when she gets married. But I put her to work. But anyway, I will have to say the trip that we had that time was productive, because that time, that was Cheryl's and I's, you might say, first week together as man and wife. And I will have to say that that Sunday morning, or that Sunday night, really it wasn't that morning, but Sunday night, there was a lady brought one of her good friends to the church. It was an Assembly of God church in Hobbs, New Mexico, and she was the first lady we prayed for. She had been in a wheelchair 8 years, and the lady got out of the wheelchair and walked off. Wow, praise the Lord. I just want to say publicly right now, I know the King knows my heart, but I want to thank him publicly that he's given me the privilege to work directly for the King of the universe. I have never done anything I've enjoyed as much as working for the King of the universe. To be called of God to work for him, and to get, just like Kathy said the other day, she was in town somewhere, our lovely little receptionist up here at the front and prayer warrior. Somebody asked her, said, "Where do you work?" She said, "I work for the Living Savior." And then she said, it hit me. I really do work for the Living Savior. That happens to be the name of our ministry, but he's the one we work for. And that is so awesome. We saw the Lord do some pretty significant things in Alamogordo, but it was a much bigger church, much, much bigger church. And the pastor there, of course, the reason, although I'd never had any communications with him at all, it was all done through someone else. But when I got there and met him, he said, "I know Jesus is a healer. I know he does things," because he said, "I was born sick." And he said, "I was sick till I was a 7. And said, "I had a praying mother, and she prayed for me, but nothing happened." And he said, "My mother heard there were two young evangelists in the area, you know, riding their horses and so forth. This guy's about my age." And he said, somebody went out and got these two guys and asked them to come to our house and pray over me. And he said, by this time I was in bed. And he said, they went and got these guys. They come and prayed over me. And then after they got through praying, he said, "I'll never forget that prayer." He said, "Those guys pulled the roof down in our house." He said, they was praying. Those guys knew how to touch God. And he said, when they got through, they said, okay, son, do you want to get up? And he said, well, of course. They said, well, let's get you up. And they got him up. And as they got him up, as he was moving around, the King of the universe that we all serve instantly healed that pastor, and he's been healed ever since. So he said, I know Jesus is the healer. You don't have to convince me. He got healed when he was 7. But some of the wonderful things that we really got to see, instantaneous miracles, didn't happen at Alamogordo. They all happened, or almost all of them happened, at Hobbs. While we were at Hobbs, it's amazing the people that call themselves Christian. Now, it was a little bitty church. I mean, you know, we had about 65 people both nights, and it was packed. I mean, you didn't have hardly room to walk around this little place with 65 people in it. It was just a packed house and just wall-to-wall people. And, of course, they had wooden 2x4 benches, you know, so they're not exactly... comfortable on your back. You know, it's got 3 2x4s for you to lean back against. And so, you know, some of you think, oh, that makes me hurt just thinking about it. But anyway, people came and they sat for Saturday. I mean, Friday night we only had about a 2.5 hour service, but Saturday we had a 4 hour service. You know, we preached 4 hours. And I will have to say that Pastor Jack in Alamogordo at 2.5 hours that first night when I quit, he got up and he said, I have never preached 2.5 hours in my life. And he said, I was watching these people, and he said, they were on their seat's edge the whole time. He said, nobody left. He said, I find it hard to believe that a man can hold this many people's interest for 2.5 hours. But he said, you did. Amen. Well, when you're talking about God, and God's there, it's not hard to hold people's interest. Amen. You know, that is, if they're Christians, you know, if they really don't want nothing to do with God, well, they may leave anyway, but... we did get to see the Lord do some wonderful things. The second night when I spoke, after I got through, he got up and said, well, one thing about Thurman, he's definitely not trying to win a popularity contest. He said he'll have trouble ever having a big church. I thought, well, that's true. You know, I mean, I've been in this business 6 years, and I know people that have, you know, that have, in fact, I heard this the other day. I don't know if this is true or not, but I know a man and a woman that had a huge mega church, and then they got a divorce. And they started 2 new churches, and within a matter of just 2 or 3 months, she already had her church back up into thousands. Thousands. Now, you know, all I got to say is, yeah, I'm not sure if this couple's preaching the word or not. You know, I mean, if they're getting a divorce and then going back in, there's something they don't understand about. I hate divorce. There's something wrong with that, you know. So, I don't know. But anyway, Lord, they're your children, or they say they are, so I just say, you can take care of your kids. And I've only got one to be responsible for, and he's standing right here. And then I got one more right down there. And she's under my authority, so we have to make sure that she and I walk holy and obedient to God's word. But anyway, as we were in Hobbs, God is just giving Cheryl more and more ability. I mean, He is just opening her heart. He is giving her discerning of spirits. He's giving her words of knowledge. In fact, there was one woman came up, an elderly woman. I mean, you know, this woman's probably real old. You know, she's probably in her 70s, you know, real old, you know. I'm just kidding, you know. But she was that's an older woman, you know. But she came up and, oh, she was in pain in her back and her right side, and she was having trouble walking. And I said, how long have you had this? Well, I've been in pain for years. And I reached up and laid my hands on her. I shook her hand, laid one hand on her shoulder, and immediately Cheryl knew her sin. I mean, she just knew what. She just spit it out. I mean, you know, this. And her daughter standing right beside her, which I'm sure must have been at least 50, her daughter just laughed. She said, man, did you hit Mama perfect? You know, when you hit Mama perfect, when the daughter confirms that, you know God must have spoke, right? And so whenever I said, well, you know, if you have unforgiveness toward your husband, I said, you're going to have to forgive him. And she said, well, he's already dead. And I said, well, then you still have to forgive him. But I said, who is it alive that you have the problem with? And she said, his brother. I just can't stand him. And I said, well, okay. I said, that's why you've been hurting and suffering all this time, is because of your unforgiveness toward these men, especially on your right side. It was all in her right side. And I said, you have to forgive him. And you have to promise God you'll love him. She said, do I have to go tell him that? I said, I think it would really please the king if you would go tell him that you've learned from God that you have to love him. And since you are a daughter of the king, I think it would do great things for him if you'd look him right in the eye and say, you know, I've held this grudge against you all these years. But now then, I'm going to tell you, because of the love of Jesus in my heart, I'm going to love you, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm just going to turn you over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that would be a wonderful thing. She said, okay, I promise I'll do that. And when she said that, bam, her pain left and she was instantly healed. Isn't that something? Oh, Lord. And what? My wife, she notices all the little details. You know, I get tickled at different people that are different places, you know, whenever, I mean, I'm involved in getting the word out. Amen. And, you know, other people, like my wife, you know, I know God sent her to me for a purpose, you know, because if I have anything out of order, a tab off on a shirt, she's got to tell me. She wants it to be perfect. And I said, honey, I'm only interested in getting the word out. You know, I don't care really how I look, but then when I go places and I see men and women, boys and girls, say, man, do I watch you on television? Do I love your shows on television? And you're always dressed so sharp and so nice. I think, okay, God, okay, okay, Lord. Thank you for sending me this woman. Because when I went out to GLC the first time to make 15 television shows, she went with me. I was going to take one suit. You know, I mean, I was going to make 15 shows that were going to show 4 to 6 times a week for the next 15 weeks. And I was going to take one suit. My wife said, you can't do that. I said, well, how many do I need? 2? She said, how many shows are you going to make? I said, 15. She said, we need to take 15 outfits. I said, what? It'll take another car to carry all that stuff. But we took it. And I changed clothes 15 times for 15 shows. Boy, that's a bunch in 2 days, you know it? But see, God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Amen. And of course, I will have to tell you, we got to see God do a lot of awesome things. I won't take up all the time to tell you about them. But we did get to see God do so many wonderful things. And of course, the pastor's sister, she was 37 years old. She was on oxygen, had been the last 2 years. And after repenting of her sin, she had been sick with a lung disease since she was 17. Had no idea her sin is what caused this problem. She repented of her sin. We prayed for her, and the Lord healed her right there. And she was able to take her oxygen off and breathe perfectly normal with no problem. You know, so we serve a mighty God, you know. And, of course, the greatest blessing to me, and it brought tears to my heart, and it wanted me to have a desire to do more fasting and praying and walk closer with God. Because on the front row, there was a family came from Artesia or somewhere. I don't know where they came from. Hadley. Where, honey?
I don't know. Her name is Hadley.
Oh, Hasley?
Hadley.
Hadley. And this little girl, how old was she? About 10?
Maybe.
10 or 11. And she was handicapped. She was born that way. Born handicapped. And when she came in, they brought her in a wheelchair, of course, and then set her down in a seat on the front row. And she asked her mother if her mother would, or grandmother, her grandmother, I mean, not her mother, her grandmother and grandfather brought her and from some other city. And she asked grandmother if she would ask me if I would come over and hold her hand. And so when her grandmother come and asked me, she said, my granddaughter, she watches you all the time on GLC. And she has ordered your tapes and DVDs, and she listens to them all the time. And I went over there, and I knelt down in front of this little girl, and I saw the love in her heart. And she said, will you just hold me tight? I reached up and grabbed that little tiny thing. And I prayed for her. And I kissed her. I told her how much I loved her. And I thought, here's a little 10-year-old girl that loves me because I teach God's Word. I'm telling you, only God knows how much I wanted to see her walk off right there when I prayed for her. But she didn't. I know He's able to do that. You know, and I know that she came into the world in sin. I know that her mother and daddy were not serving God and they were out there doing stupid things they wasn't supposed to be doing. And then this little girl came into the world. And now then the grandparents are having to raise her because obviously the mother and the father don't want her. But she's precious. She's precious. I don't know what I'm going to have to do to get to the point that I can see God raise up little children like that. But if He'll let me live long enough, I'm going to figure it out. And I'm going to get there. I want to see His glory. I don't want nobody to see me. I want them to see Him. I work for Him. It's Him and His glory that's doing these things for people. And when I look at people, I think about what sin does to us. I mean, that second morning in Hobbs, I went up to the little restaurant there in the hotel to have breakfast. And I was sitting there, lots of people in the place. And I watched a man bring his father into the restaurant. I don't know how old the man was. He might have been 75 or 80 years old. I don't know. But he looked at least that old. Or maybe a little older. I don't know. But the man could barely walk. He walked with little bitty steps. He took a quarter of a step at a time. He had a cane. He was all bowed over. His hands were all gnarled and twisted, and this arm had been cut off, and he had a false hand on here. And I thought, I know exactly what caused that man's problem. Sin. That man didn't walk with God. That man probably don't even know God. He has been judged by the King of the universe, and all the bad things that happened to him because of his sin. I don't even know who he was, but I know I'm right. I know I'm right. Because I know what the book says. Today, I'm going to talk to you about this God that we serve, and I'm going to talk to you and show you that this God, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I'm going to show you what He says He will do under His law, under the old covenant. And then I'm going to move over to the new covenant. And I'm going to show you that in the new covenant, He confirms exactly what He said in the old covenant. We're going to start in Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus 26, I want you to know as I look around and see the devastation. In fact, I turned on CNN News in the hotel a little bit and watched a few little news parts. And one of them, when I turned it on, the governor of Ohio was talking about the devastation that has come upon the state of Ohio. And, of course, the winds and the tornadoes and everything else have done devastating damage in that state. I know because Cheryl's daughter, her husband, he's an insurance adjuster, and he's been called out to go up there to do cases because there's so much devastation in the state. And then, of course, you move over into Missouri, you know, where the Mississippi has run down through there, and it's washed away whole towns. You know, so I'm going to tell you that after what I'm going to read to you today out of Leviticus 26, you're going to see that God is judging this country. Amen. Now then, in Leviticus 26, let's start at verse 1. I want you to see this. Number 1, He says, you shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now, there's a lot of people would ask you a question. Would you have a picture of Jesus in your home? I said, no, there is no pictures of Jesus. Somebody said, well, you know, we have a little idol and we call that Jesus. No, that's not Jesus. Somebody will tell, well, you know, there was artists back in those days. There was stone gravers back in those days. Why isn't there an image of Jesus? If we had some stonemason somewhere, I mean, when I went to Cairo, Egypt in 1977, I flew down to Aswan and Abu Simbel and all those places, and I looked at the Egyptian temples that have been standing there for 5,000 years. And there is stone idols of the pharaohs that go back 5,000 years. And it was amazing to me that every time they would raise up an idol there, that those things were huge. I mean, 50 feet tall, stone. That they carved out a picture of a man, their pharaoh. And then when that pharaoh died and another one took over, the first thing he did went back and somebody tear off half the face of that one so you couldn't recognize him very well. They loved each other, didn't they? But they're all over the place. Now, then, man has been very capable of making images and pictures. I mean, yes, only 2,000 years ago. Could somebody have painted a picture of Jesus? Sure they could. Why did no man have any movement on his heart to paint a picture of Jesus? Because the king said, you'll have no pictures of me. You'll have no graven images of me. So he didn't move on anybody's heart. If he'd have wanted an image of him, everybody that he wanted to do it would have been out there to carve a stone image of him. But he didn't want it. He told us not to have one. Just think. Look at what they've done with the Shroud of Turin. I mean, men have killed for that shroud. I mean, they have done all kinds of things, and they said that was supposedly the grave cloth that Jesus was buried in. I'm going to tell you that's a lie. You know why I can tell you that's a lie? Because the Scripture says they wrapped him with cloth and covered him with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And they tore the cloth in strips. Now then, the mummification that I saw in Egypt, I don't know whether the Egyptians taught the Israelis to do that or the Israelis taught the Egyptians to do that, but probably the Israelis taught the Egyptians how to do that more than likely when they were there. And they learned how to embalm because they were doing that in the New Testament. And so when somebody died, especially somebody special, they would take them and take all these strips of linen and all this myrrh and aloe, mix it together, and after they wrap your body with it, it becomes a nice, hard, firm thing. And those cocoons that those people were wrapped in, I saw mummies in the Museum of Science in Cairo when I was there that were 5,000 years old that were still completely, perfectly intact. There had been a human body inside that, and obviously what was left of that human body was still in there. So we've known how to do this forever. But Jesus said, you shall make no idols nor no graven images. I had one woman tell me one time she found the most beautiful picture of Jesus in a store. And she thought, this is beautiful, awesome. She bought it. And she hung it on her wall right in the foyer of her home when she come in. So that when she opened the door and walked in, she's looking right at this picture of Jesus. And she said, I got to where I just opened that door and I'd stand there and look at that. And then I finally got to thinking about what he did for me on the cross. And she said, I just sat there and tears run out of my eyes as I looked at that beautiful picture of my Savior. She said, one day I was sitting there looking at that, meditating on him and thinking how beautiful he was. And all of a sudden I heard a voice. If you keep looking at that picture, you're not going to know who I am when I come. So she took the picture down and burned it. Did the king tell her not to have no pictures? So why do people have pictures of Jesus? There ain't no pictures of Jesus. Nobody has a picture of Jesus. Is there any stone idols of Jesus? No. It's somebody's idea of what this is. And if we had one, if there had been one stonemason that had took Jesus out there one day and had him set on a rock and had carved out his picture in detail, there would be men that would kill for that thing today. It ain't the love of God that would be in their heart. They would kill for a stupid stone, which is not the King. I tell you what, the King, you don't have to go far to find him. He's right here. He's right in you. Hey, you don't have to go far to find the King. You don't have to bow down to some idol. All you got to do is bow down in your closet and start talking to him. He's there. When Cheryl and I was out there in Hobbs, and when we prayed over all the people and all the different people that got miraculously, instantly healed. It was amazing how many people that pain was in their body, and nearly every one of them had some kind of unforgiveness. And when they forgave, the pain went away. They just couldn't believe this. But it happened. Amen. Now, where was Jesus there? He was right there. He was walking among us. I mean, only God can do those kind of things. But I know He was there. And that's what broke my heart, because this precious little thing on the front row that I prayed for that didn't go away healed. Oh, Lord, I wanted to see that little girl healed. Oh, but I'm going to get there someday, somehow. I don't know what I've got to do, but I'm going to get there. But it says, you shall make no idols nor graven images, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Verse 3 and 4. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season. I won't give you a flood that'll flood the Mississippi River and wipe out a town. He didn't say that, did he? I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, not wash it away. I think I heard them say, somebody say that about 5 million acres of corn washed away. You know, I'm going to tell you, before this is over, we're going to have a famine in America. Amen. You know, something else I thought was strange, you know, this additive that we get from corn that we put in fuel. Ethanol. Do you know, I read a report the other day. You know how much gasoline and diesel fuel it takes to make 1 gallon of ethanol? A gallon and a half. It takes a gallon and a half of diesel in a tractor, in the trucks and the equipment to sow and harvest. A gallon and a half is a confirmed fact to produce 1 gallon of ethanol. So why not make the ethanol? Use the fuel to make food and not to make gasoline. Because if you're going to use a gallon, half of gasoline to make a gallon of gasoline, I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist, but that don't compute in my head. Isn't that something? Yeah, it's stupid, isn't it, Tom? That'd just be like, how many of y'all, if I said right now, if you'll give me $150, I'll give you $100 back. That's a good deal.
For you.
And everybody, yeah, Jack, he's a businessman. He says, for you. Okay, so everybody comes running down here and says, man, this is a great deal. I'm going to give Thurman $150 and he's going to give me $100 back. Boy, didn't I get a good deal? Somebody said, what's wrong with you? You dummy? Is that right? Hey, that don't make no sense to me at all. Now then, if you give me $100 and I give you $150 back, everybody would be down here getting $150. But I'd run out of money real quick. It wouldn't take very many till I didn't have none left. But he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Now, who's going to be in control of all this? God. Yeah, absolutely. Next two verses. Okay. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Now, here we're going to sow and reap, and the grapes are going to continue to get ripe and everything all the way from sowing to reaping. There's going to be fresh fruit and vegetables, and you're going to have so much stuff you ain't even going to know what to do with it all. All God says is keep His commandments. And then I will give you peace in the land. Oh, we got peace in the land. We don't have any problems nowhere. We never have a man and a woman in the church or anywhere else ever get knocked down, dragged out, have a divorce or nothing. Everything's at peace in the land. I don't think so. It ain't even peace in the church, is it? No. That ought to tell us something. God says if we're obedient to do what He says, He'll give us peace in the land. Now then, if you're not at peace in your home with your mate and your children, you're not in obedience to God's Word. If you're not walking in peace, if God has not brought that peace in your home, either you got a problem, your wife's got a problem, or probably both of you got a problem. There's something wrong, and it's always the man and the woman that causes the problem between the children. So if we're not walking holy in obedience to God's Word, and I don't understand why people don't understand this, when they go out and they run around as young people and go out and commit fornication and adultery and all these things, whether they bring a child into the world or not, it don't make any difference. And then maybe years later they get married, or maybe months later they get married, and then maybe they do get pregnant, or maybe they were pregnant in the beginning. But then when their children grow up, their children go out and are little rebellious devils, and you can't get them to do nothing right. They're running around. They're getting jail. Everything. It all comes back to your disobedience. That's why it happened. God said, if you obey My commandments and keep them, there will be peace in your land. There'll be peace in your home. But see, we don't believe this today. We just don't believe. We do not know God. We don't know how He works. There's only one way to know who God is and what He will do, and it's right here in this book. When you read this, this is God. This is how He works. He says, and I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Well, now, what did He tell us in the New Testament? If you live in perfect love, what does He say about fear? It goes away. Perfect love casts out all fear. So see, it's the same in the New Testament. It is the old, right? You obey Him. He commands us under the new law to walk in love. Does He not? You walk in love, then there's no fear. But here He says, if you'll obey Me and do what I say, then I'll give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I, God, will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. In other words, there ain't going to be no bunch of Muslims come over here and kill us. But now what if we don't obey Him? There's going to be a bunch of Muslims come over here and going to run through this land and ravage it and kill you. There are 70 of those camps already alive and well in America right now of trained Muslims waiting for the command to kill you. 70 known Muslim camps. And we're thinking seriously about putting a Muslim in the presidency of the United States of America. We're thinking about putting a man in that will not pledge allegiance to the United States of America, will not pledge to the flag, will not look at the flag when they give an allegiance. When you take a man that's standing as a president, a presidential candidate of the United States of America, that will not look at the flag, that will not hold his hand over his heart, will not pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, I'm going to tell you, anybody that'll vote for a man like that, and you're a Christian, there's something wrong with you. It's time the church is separated out. It's time those that are men and women of God start obeying the King and do what He says. The only peace I can have about this is that the Word of God says no man comes into office except I put him there. That's all the peace I can have. I'm going to tell you what I know about these men. And this one, I mean, you know, most churches won't say a word about this. But I tell you what, I'm not afraid of no man. I'm only afraid of God. I'm not afraid of man. I don't care what they do. All they can do to me is kill my flesh. And do you know there is a list, and it's already published, that when all this comes to pass and all this happens, FEMA already has a red and a blue list. It's already published. And I know some of the men that know about this, and I've talked with them. If you're on FEMA's red list, and all of the known pastors are on Freema's red list. And those powerful pastors, the first thing they're going to do when they put you in these camps, there's already one in Denton. It's already alive and well and totally intact. And there's another one that they're building at Carswell Air Force Base right now in Fort Worth. A concentration camp in Fort Worth. Who are they going to put in that thing? People. And FEMA's going to run it. And the people that will not do what they say whenever this military action starts, their first command is all the pastors that won't do what they say. It's just like that guy said, I know this guy in Abilene. He was head of the FEMA operation, and they were having a big meeting the other day. And a man from Washington was there to train them. And he said, now when this all starts and the people don't do what we tell them, he said, first of all, you're round all these people up and put them in these concentration camps. He said, but sir, many of these people live here. They've bought homes here. They've lived here all their life. They're not going to want to go somewhere else. We want to take them to Carswell, to a concentration camp. They're not going to want to go. What do we do with them? He said, you just kill them. And so this man, which is a good Christian man, he told him, I can't do this. And he left FEMA. Let me tell you, we have no idea what's going on. But you better start serving God, and you better start making sure you are a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, walking in obedience to God's Word. Because if you're not, you're going to be one of those, you may call yourself a Christian, but if you're not an obedient Christian, you may be one of those that winds up on that death list. You may cost you your life. Just a minute, Bill. Okay. See, there's something going on much bigger than you know. But anyway, let's go on and see what God says. Now, I'm going to tell you who's behind all of this. No, God. But God's using the devil.
Amen.
But the king is in charge of everything. Amen. And if you can't see that time I get through with these scriptures, yes, he's using the devil. I'll say that, Eldon. He is using the devil. But God is in control. And what's happening is all being determined because of what you and me do or don't do. Now, let's look here. He says if we do all these wonderful things we're supposed to, he's going to give us peace in the land. We shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. A land of peace. Hey, America's been a land of peace for a long time now, hasn't it? You know, I mean, yes, I've fought in foreign wars. But I've never had to fight a war on my own homeland. I always feel safe when I'm in America. You know, not like I did when I was in Vietnam and Korea and all those places. I didn't feel safe over there. But I feel safe over here. Let's see what happens in verse 7 and 8. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Oh, man, we've quoted that verse. I've quoted it. I said, you know, that sounds good, doesn't it? But, you know, people say that, hey, 5 of us can put 100 to flight, but look what, 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Do you remember that when America was a little bit more on serving God, we had a little bitty tiny place down here in San Antonio that had a handful of men in it? A handful. The Alamo. And we had thousands of wicked Spaniards come across to kill us. And they did finally kill them. But they took thousands of them down. Isn't that something? A handful of men. Now then, if America hadn't been founded by forefathers that were standing on the Word of God, you could have had 5,000 men in the fort and 100 Spaniards, and 100 Spaniards could have took the fort. See, who's in control? God's in control. He tells us right here, if we obey Him, the sword will not come through our land And he tells us that 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. So that's why I'm saying I want to be on the side of the Christians. I want to be in that group where there's 100 obedient Christians. I want to be one of those. Because 100 of us obedient Christians can put 10,000 of our enemy to flight. And we have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. Let's see the next verses. For I will have respect unto you. God's going to have respect to us. I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful, and I will multiply you, and I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. What's he trying to say there? Let's see what he says. See if it goes on. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. What he's trying to say there when he was talking about the old store, that you're going to have food when it comes time to harvest this crop. You got so much stuff left over from last year, you can say, what are we going to do with this? Take it out and give it to your enemies and bless them. You're going to have, if you will obey him, there will never be famine in the land. He says if you obey him and serve him, he will put you at the top of the list and not the bottom of the list. He will prosper you and your grapes and will be growing all during the year. You won't have to worry about where you're going to make money. He'll move upon your heart that you will make money in everything you put your hands to. Amen. You'll have plenty. And there's nothing going to happen to you. You'll lie down in peace. Your children will be at peace. And he says, and I will walk among you. Now, would you like for God to be walking among us? Yes, sir. Do you know the other night, yesterday afternoon, when Cheryl and I was there at Hobbs, if I ever saw God walking among us when we're there, when I'm touching a woman on her shoulder, holding her hand, and when she gets her sins repented and she gets instantly healed just like that, I'm going to tell you, I ain't got that kind of power, but I got that kind of power in me, and that power is Jesus Christ. You know that? And you know the King is there among you. Ain't nobody can do those kind of things, but God is their tongue. Ain't nobody but God. Now, that makes me feel very comfortable knowing the King was there honoring my words. Because he healed many people at that little city of Hobbs, New Mexico yesterday. I mean, it was an awesome day. And he said, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Well, I like this covenant. I like everything I've seen so far. Now, let's see what happens in the next verse. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondsmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I've made you go upright. But and especially when he puts a but and an if together, you better read the rest of it carefully. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments. Oh, Lord. Okay, turn over to the next verse. And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. Now, who's going to do that? God's going to appoint over you terror. Consumption and the burning anger that shall consume your eyes. You're going to go blind. And cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. Isn't that something? I don't like that, do you? I don't like that at all. So what do I have to do to not make that come to pass? Obey. Obey. Somebody said, but you know, God would never do that to us. We're the church. Oh, okay. We'll find out about that when we get over to the New Testament. Now then, he says in verse 17, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. I mean, you're going to be living in terror. I mean, you're going to be afraid of everything. I mean, you're going to be afraid to go outside at night. I mean, you're going to hear a little leaf rustle, and it's so unfortunate that so many people, especially ladies, women. But men, same way. They hear a little noise outside. Maybe a leaf rolling against the side of the building. What is that thermometer? You reckon there's somebody out there? Oh, you got to go see what's going on out there? No, it's just a leaf or something. What's the big deal? God's here. He's in control. What is wrong? What is wrong with us if we live in there today as the body of Christ? You're not walking in perfect love. Because if you're walking in perfect love, the Word of God says perfect love casts out how much fear? All fear. You're not afraid of nothing. Nothing. The only thing you're afraid of is God.
Amen.
But as far as what man can do, you have no fear. But he says, your enemy shall reign over you, those that hate you. How would you like for a bunch of Muslims to come out? How would you like for God to let it go so far? Or we cause it to go so far that these Muslims come out of ground? And do you know, the other day I was watching a little video that somebody sent me about the Muslims. Know your enemy. And it was a little 3-year-old girl. And she was asked, what are you supposed to do to Christians and Jews? She said, kill them. Who told you to kill Christians and Jews? She said, Allah. 3 years old. Have they trained them well?
Yes, sir.
It's a shame. We're not training our children to love. We're not telling them what the Word of God says. But they're training theirs to kill you. So they're an enemy that's going to rule over us in this nation if we don't obey God and start serving Him and doing what He says. And I can't imagine what this country would be like with a Muslim government. Can you? How would you like to have a man as president of the United States that will not pledge allegiance to the flag, that when it's being spoken, turns and looks another direction? And somebody would vote for him? There's something wrong. When you go and check him out, you'll find out that he was not even born in America. His parents was not born in America. And his whole family is involved with a big fall that was, they tried to overtake Africa. And his whole family is involved in that Muslim group down there. You check him out. Hey, if you were, well, like I said, if you vote for him, you're something really, really, really wrong with you. I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. You're going to live in terror. And if you will not, yet for all this hearken unto me. Now this is just the beginning point. This is only the first stage. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Well, let's see what some of those include. Let's go to the second bunch. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Sound like you ain't going to get through when you pray? And ain't no use going out there and plowing the field? Because it's going to be hard as brass. What's going to grow in brass? Nothing. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Okay, if we have no production of crops, is it going to be a little hard to eat that brass? Most of us in this room, or at least I hope most of us in this room, have never had to go a day without food unless you wanted to be on a fast. You don't know what it would be like. The longest fast I have ever been on, Cheryl and I went on it together, we went 18 and a half days without any food at all. Not at all. And we worked every day. But at the end of that 18 days, Cheryl was so weak she could hardly walk. Now, how would you like to go 3 or 4 or 5 weeks without food and it wasn't a controlled fast? You just didn't have nothing to feed yourself or your children. Wouldn't that be awful? But as God says this is what He's going to do, If that first phase don't get our attention, and we're past the first phase, it didn't get our attention. I mean, when I think about the governor of Ohio talking on the news the other day, when I watched him on the news channel in the hotel, he had all kinds of things to say about rebuilding and starting over. But he never said one single thing about, folks, we need to start with God. We need to come back and start. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to come back and start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not one single thing said about God. It's all about us. We're a group of people. We can rebuild our state, and we can make our state a great state. Well, if you don't put God first in it, I don't care what you do. That's just like Schwarzenegger out there. Oh, you know, the last report I heard in this about California, after I'd read the report, there'd only been 500 and something lightning strikes in any given year that started a fire until he made the decision that male could marry male or female could marry female. And the next day, I think it was the 21st of June, the next day after he made that public decision that he had voted to vote down what the people wanted, I understood 60% of the people didn't want this, but they went over the judges and he went over their head and said it's okay and made it a law that they can marry, pervert can marry pervert. I mean, that's what they are. God calls them that, you know, so why can't I call them that? God loves a human being, but he hates the sin. And he calls them a pervert in his word. And so, obviously, he didn't like it because within the next 2 or 3 days, there was thousands of lightning strikes in the state of California, which lit thousands of fires. And there's been 1 million acres of land burned so far. 1 million acres, and there's still 2,500 25,000 men. 25,000 men that have been called in from all kinds of states, and 1,700 pieces of firefighting equipment from 40 other states come to help put out the fires in California. Isn't that amazing? And why don't we see this? Who has ever called Governor Schwarzenegger and said, Governor, you know, y'all got to serve Jesus out there because you made these wrong decisions. You're making God mad. You know, they'd think you were a complete idiot. You know that? But that's okay. If they're not willing to change, let's see what happens. And then he says, and your strength, and also, I will also send wild beasts among you. Now, a while ago he said he was going to do away with the wild beasts, right? Now then, he's going to send them among you. Somebody said, well, gee, God might have to wait till he grows up a wild beast. Hey, this is the Creator God. If he wanted to send a host of lions against the people in California, all he'd have to do is say, bam, there'd be 5,000 lions standing down there. I mean, how did he make the first man? And he said, and bam, he was, right? I mean, you know, God, he ain't limited in power. I mean, he is not limited in power. We don't know who he is. We have no idea who this God is. But he says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Those wild beasts are going to kill your babies. Somebody said, God would never do nothing like that. I mean, he said he would, didn't he? And destroy your cattle and make you few in number. It's just like we ministered to a person out there at Hobbs that was all heartbroken because they had been involved with the coyotes, because the coyotes, they were involved in trapping and killing coyotes because they're killing so many of the livestock. What did God say you're going to do? What does that tell me about them people out there on them ranches? They ain't serving God. So they're trying to stop the coyotes from killing their animals. And who's sending them? God. And he has an endless supply. Now then, how are you going to stop it? How are you going to stop it? Fall on your knees and start worshiping the King. Amen. Get everybody out there to start going to church. Tell them Jesus is the Lord. And when everybody repents and starts going to church, what's going to happen to the coyote population? They're going to go away. They're going to stop killing your cattle. They're going to stop killing your baby goats and sheep and all that stuff. But people don't have a clue that this Bible says this and that God is sending these things. They don't see Him. But he's the one doing it. And he's doing it because of their sin. Then he says, I'll destroy your cattle and I'll make you few in number and your high ways shall be desolate. Wow. Boy, we sure got a lot of highways in America, don't we? Right now, they're pretty stopped up in some places. But if we keep doing what we're doing, you may be able to go to downtown Dallas from here in 20 minutes. No problem. Maybe so few people on the road. Ain't going to be a problem. Let's see what he says next verse. Then he says, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things. Now, I mean, this is it's getting worse. But will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. The first two sections was tough enough for me. I don't want to go there. The first section was too tough for me. The second section, really? But let's see what the third section is. Let's go again. And I will bring a sword upon you. Uh-oh. This is where we are today, folks. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Ain't nothing you can do. You can fight all you want to. The enemy is going to pursue us and overtake this nation. Who's behind all this? God. Somebody said, well, you know, those Muslims, their God is the one doing this. No. The King of the universe is the one that's doing this. He's the one in charge. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and still not be satisfied. They ain't going to be many ovens, are they? 10 women going to get to cook bread in one little oven. Everybody ain't going to have your own home with your big fine ovens and cook your bread and set it down to your table and everybody eat till they're full. You're going to get such a little tiny bit, and when you eat, you're not going to be satisfied. Now, he's talking to people that's going to disobey him. And that includes today most of the church. Most of the church is not obedient to God. Let's see what the next verse says. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now this is another set of seven. Let's see what he says there. And you shall eat the flesh of your children. Now, this has gone a little too far for me. By this time, I would hope that somebody would get some sense in their head. But if we have such a great famine in this country, and he's done all these things, and we're down nearly to that point, we're down to the point of where the enemy, the next step in this country is for the enemy to come and overtake this country. We've already had all these other devastating things. I mean, we've had the Katrinas. I mean, we've had the floods up and down the Mississippi. We've had the fires in California. We've had the earthquakes. We've had the storms. We've had the tornadoes. We've had everything. I mean, the high winds. And it just devastated America. In fact, the cost of California has broken California. Their bank is broken. They're way back. And the United States government is trying to help them, and they're broke. And the broke's trying to help the broke. You'd think somebody that professes to be a Christian would believe this. What is wrong with the president we got today that professes to be a Christian? Does he not read the Bible? Does he not believe this thing? What is wrong with President Bush? Does he not know that God says, you will not give away or divide my land? And that's all they're doing is working on giving away the Israel. What? Do they not read this book? And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. I want you mothers to think, or you daddies to think, If you have children or grandchildren, can you even go there thinking that you would get so hungry that you would kill one of your grandchildren or one of your children to eat them? No, I can't. I personally, I believe with all my heart, I would die first. But see, there's a difference in me than a lot of people. I got the Spirit of God living in me, and I got the love of God living in me, and you have the same thing. You can't go there. But what about these people that don't have that? They will kill their children and eat their children. You're going to see live cannibalism in America if this country don't change. I mean, this is the Word of God we're reading. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I shall hate you for what you've done. Well, if God hates you, you got a problem. You got a real problem. So far, we've heard what he does when he don't like you, right? If there's anybody, I mean, when I saw what I saw in California, my first statement was the next 2 or 3 days with all these fires, when it went from 500 in a year to thousands in one day, I said, whoa, somebody in California ticked off the king. Somebody made him mad. And they did. Then I found out what they did. Then I knew why he was ticked off. And then what does it say the next verse? And I will make your cities waste, and I will bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. If he's going to make your cities waste, man, that would be real easy today with just a little suitcase nuclear bomb in each city, wouldn't it? Just waste them. Nothing left. Do you think those are in America? Oh, yeah, they're here. They're here. And those Muslims got them. And that's just like the whatever they call him, I don't know if he's the president or whatever he is of Iran, on television. He said, I'm going to do to the Jews in 12 minutes what Hitler didn't finish in 12 years. In other words, I'm going to annihilate you bunch of Jews. You bunch of stupid Christians and Jews, I'm going to wipe y'all out. I'm going to destroy America. Who's putting all that in his heart? God. God. But God's using Satan to do it. But God is raising up that group of people to judge this country because we're turning our back on the king. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies will dwell therein, shall be astonished at it. Even our enemies will be astonished at this country after they see what happens to it. The next couple of verses. Is there two more verses filled, or is that it? That's it. Okay, let's go to Jude chapter 1. I'm going to take you. We saw, is anybody, after verse 14, starting with verse 14, did anybody see anything in this that you liked? Now, the first 13 verses, did you see anything you liked? I mean, the first 13 verses, do you remember seeing anything in the first 13 verses you liked? What did he say? Started off saying, if you will obey me, I will do all these wonderful things. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless your children. He's going to bless your crops. Your grapes are going to grow. Your crops are going to grow. Your fruit trees are going to grow. In other words, there's going to be fruit on the trees year-round. I mean, you know, when this tree's making fruit, this over here's got fruit on it. In other words, when the peaches are going, the pears are going to be ripe, and we're going to be going, and my lands, you're just going to be able to have so much good stuff, you ain't going to know where to stop. Now, I like all that in the first 13 verses, don't you, Jack?
I do.
I love that. But if, in verse 14, that's where it starts the other way. But if you do not, then from there to verse 34, there was nothing he said I liked. Okay, let's go to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So who he talking to? The church. That's you and me. Very clear. He's talking to the church. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I like that too. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Everybody needs to stay in there in faith, this wonderful message of salvation that's been sent to us. He said, the reason I've written this to you, for there are certain men crept in unaware. Now today we've got a bunch of these critters. It seems like they're everywhere. It seems like they're in our government. They're in our churches. They're all over the place. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what he says they teach, verse 5 and 6. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Did I miss a couple of verses? Did I read them all? I read them all. Okay, I thought there was something. Maybe I'll get to it in a minute. Afterwards destroyed them. In other words, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now, who saved them out of the land of Egypt? The Lord did. After he saved them out of the land of Egypt, afterwards, the Lord destroyed them that believed not. Is that what that says? That's what it says. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, what is he talking about there? Where are these guys? I'll tell you where I think these angels are. Yeah, there was a third of them fell with Lucifer, okay? But I think that when these fell, I think when Satan was cast down with his third, they came down here and God had given them a set of instructions of what they could do. And I think, now I may be completely wrong. You may not agree with me here. This is okay. Since I can't confirm this with a word, this is Scrivenerology. And then sometimes, you know, you get in trouble when you do something like this. But I'm just going to tell you, this is what the Lord has revealed to me, or at least I think it's the Lord, that there was a group of angels that Satan pulled off to the side, had a team, and he said, I so want to destroy mankind, but yet I want me and my group to be saved. Now, right now, I used to be with God, and you guys were with him, but now then, since we didn't obey him, he threw us out of the third heaven, and now we are down here on earth. Now he's going to save every man, but we're going to have to come do something so we can be redeemed. I want to be saved. I want to walk with God. So he said, you group, you go over there and you go cohabitat with the daughters of men, and you bring forth a race of angelic human beings. That's written in the scripture in Genesis 6. And they brought forth a group of giants. Have you ever read that? Yeah, isn't that something? And so these angels that brought forth this group of giants were in total disobedience to what God had told Satan him and his bunch could do. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, God told them, you can go this far and do this. But he says, you cannot cohabitate with these women down here and bring forth children. I will not allow it. But Satan said, well, I'm going to put the king to the test. I'm going to make this little group, I ain't going to take them all, But I'm going to take this little group over here, and I'm going to have them go in there and take women, the daughters, regular women, and they're going to cohabitate with those women, and they're going to bring forth children, which are going to be part angel and part man. And then we'll have a nation of giants, and then if we can get every human being tainted like this, then if God saves anybody, He'll have to save us all. So Satan almost did it. We were down to 8 people that were not tainted. And before the devil could get those last 8, God destroyed the world totally, completely, and killed every being. Who's in control? Totally, completely. I mean, Satan may be a powerful angelic being, but he's a little bit crazy. He's a little bit dumb. See, he doesn't know God. He's kind of like us. I mean, I don't know who he is really in his entirety. Ernest, I can't even begin to comprehend this mighty God that we serve. Nobody in this room can begin to comprehend the magnificence of this great and awesome God that's in control of the universe. But he made a set of rules. And if you obey them, he makes everything come to pass, just like he said.
Amen.
He is in control. Now he says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he, God, has reserved in them in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. I mean, those demons of hell, those angels that left that first estate, I mean, he sent some of his angels, his good ones, and they went down there and they got them, and they put them in darkness, and they're chained, and they've been there ever since, waiting to get out to do something, and they can't go nowhere. And then one day, he'll do the final judgment and then cast every one of them into the lake of fire. And they know that's going to be their end. But between now and then, or between that day and now, they ain't been able to get out and do nothing. They've been bound forever. And they're going to be there until the final judgment. And then they will be cast alive into the lake of fire to be there forever. Let's see what 7 and 8 says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Hey, does anybody see what that says? Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. You know, you see people. You see men, unfortunately, sometimes Christian men. A guy will go with a girl in the church. He'll ask her out. And what's the first thing he does? Oh, goes up and puts his arm in and put her hand on her bottom. His feeling of her. Hey, if you're married to a girl, you can do that to her.
Amen.
But if you ain't married to her, you keep your hands off of her. She's strange flesh, and she's not open game for you. And God will judge you for that. And there's women today that will not even go with a Christian man because the first thing they do, they get in a dark place with them. They can't control the guy's hands. He's all over. Got their hand up their dress, down their blouse and everything else. Hey, you're not going to marry me. I'm just on a date with you. What are you doing? They can't control themselves. But the worldly people, you can turn on television. I mean, we don't even have a television hooked up here. We don't watch television. But when I go out of town, I watch the news or something, and you flip through channels and you see things that is beyond your wildest imagination. I can't believe what's on the stupid television set today, and people are watching that stuff. I mean, homosexuality, perversion, sex, foul words, taking the Lord's name in vain. Hey, if I was God, I'd already destroy this place. You better be glad I'm not God. I'd have already wiped this place out, wouldn't you? I mean, it's awful, isn't it? All you got to do is watch a few minutes, and it just turns you off. But he says, they're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise. That was Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Who are these filthy dreamers? these guys that were sent in among the church to teach us a lie. Also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitary. I missed something. Go back to verse 1. I want to read. There's a verse that I missed that I want to make sure I don't miss. I'm going to read verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 and 4. When I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Okay, here's the part I missed. I didn't remember it. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lascivious and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men are denying that what God has said in His Word is truth, and they're not teaching the truth. And let's see what verse 5 says. See if it has something else. I will therefore put in remembrance. There was something in one of the translations I read that I wanted to make sure. But anyway, somewhere I've missed that. I don't know where I missed that. No later destroyed every one of those. Verse 4. Go back in the NLT to verse 4, Phil. One of those translations I say this because some godless people have wormed their way in among you. Oh, there's the verse. That's the translation I read that really stuck. Verse 4, the NLT. Listen to this. Verse 4. I say this because some godless people have wormed their way in among you, saying that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. That's the part that I'd missed, that I stuck with me. I mean, you think about men of God. In fact, one of the people that we ministered to yesterday in Hobbs, I told them they needed to find a good church somewhere. She said, I went to a church, but the church that I was in, the pastor was living in sin, and there was people in that church that's living together, and he says it's okay, and they're not even married. He's one of these. You see that? I say this because some godless people have wormed their way in among you, being pastors and deacons and elders and all kinds of things in the church, saying that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. Oh, it's okay. You know, God understands. If you don't want to go to church every week, that's okay. You don't have to. Oh, if you want to live with that girl a few months before you're married to try her out to see if you're going to like her or see if she likes you, God understands. He don't mind. Do you know that ain't true? Do you know that's a lie?
Amen.
Well, if that's the case, then why are so many people in the church are living together before they get married? If that's the case, and God says, let no fornication be among my believers, not one time, never, no sex out of wedlock, why are so many people in the church having sex and they're not married? Why aren't they doing that? They don't believe there's a consequence. But you don't get by with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the church is going to be judged. It's going to be judged. You know, I'm going to tell you, just like Paul did, if you're one that can't control your vessel, your body, your sexual organs, then for God's sake, marry somebody.
Amen.
You know, don't live in sin. You know, because if you live in sin, it's going to cost you tremendously. But he says here, there's people that's moved in among us that say that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. It's okay. You know, God don't mind. I mean, you know, you don't have to go to church. God don't mind if you don't go to church. That's not true. He says, go to church. You don't have to study the Bible. You know, we don't have to study the Bible to serve God. Oh, yes, you do, because he said in 1 Timothy 2:15, study, study, study. Show yourself approved unto God. Now, but my opinion is this. Hey, your opinion don't count. Only God's Word is what you're going to be judged
Amen.
By. But my pastor told me that I could live with that girl, Lord. I mean, I've lived with her for 10 years. I didn't want to marry her. Yeah, we brought two children into the world, but God, my pastor, told me it's okay. He said, well, he lied to you. Ain't no telling. But all I got to say is that guy gave you his opinion, which was wrong. Is that right? Now, if anybody tells you to do something, don't line up with this book, you're in trouble. And so he says here, there are those who allow us to live immoral lives. He said the fate of such people was determined long ago. For they have turned against our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Where are those guys that teach those kind of things going to wind up? Ooh, in that hot place of hell. You know, when I read that book that Betty Baxter, I believe that was her name, that wrote that book about a divine revelation of hell, whenever this guy was down there and there was demons come running out and they're running swords through this casket and he's screaming and in pain. And she says, Lord, who is that guy? It was one of my pastors on earth. What? One of your pastors? Yeah, he didn't teach the truth. He taught a lie. Said many people come to know Jesus. Many people come to know me through him. But he was teaching a lie. He did teach about salvation, and many did come to accept me, but he wasn't teaching the truth. So he's going to be tormented excessively because he was a preacher, and he knew the truth, but he wouldn't preach the truth. Wow. There, a preacher is going to be laying in a casket with demons coming out regularly, jabbing those spears through the side to torment him forever. And ever. And you know how long that is? That's too long. If somebody had to do... Oh, is that Mary Baxter? Mary Baxter, okay. What's this Betty Baxter? Who?
Betty Baxter was the one who
found her. Oh, that's right. I got those confused. Okay, Betty Baxter is our little girl, that lady that got miraculously healed. That's who that was, yeah. The fate of such people was determined long ago, for they have turned against our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's go on to the... We'll just stay at the NLT if you want to and go to verse 5 and 6. I must remind you, and you know it well, that even though the Lord rescued the whole nation of Israel from Egypt, He later destroyed every one of those who did not remain faithful. Wow! Is that scary? Now, wait a minute. We've heard this old thing, once saved, always saved. If I walk down that aisle, I will have to say, I do really believe once saved, always saved. If you're really saved, you're going to walk with God all your life, and then you're saved. Now, if you say you're saved, and then you walk with Him 10 years, and then you get out there and start living in that sin, and you stop going to church, and you start living an immoral life, either you never knew the King, or if you did know Him, He still says you ain't going to heaven. So that's scary, isn't it? I'm going to say, once saved, you get saved, you make sure you walk with the King and read His Word every day, study, worship, and praise Him. And then I can assure you, once saved, always saved. But don't try to say, okay, I walk down the aisle now. Okay, God, I'm over here. I went to church for a year, so I'm okay now, Lord. Now I'm going out in the world, sow my wild oats. I'm going to live with my girlfriends. I'm going to drink. I'm going to do drugs. I'm going to try everything, God, before I die. And He said, you better try it because you ain't going to live long. That's right, Buster. You're going to die early. He said in His Word that if you live like that, you will not live out your full life. That's what He said. Now, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy living. You know, I really do. You know, I enjoy serving the King. I enjoy serving the King, do these wonderful miracles and healings for people. I love it. I just want to get closer to Him so I can see Him do bigger things. That's my desire. I don't want to get away from God. I want to get closer to Him. I love it when I see God do things. I was telling some of the men back there a while ago about the magnificent thing that God did for me a few years ago with Dr. Gary Young, the man that had the broken, crushed back. And Eldon over here was the one that gave him one of our DVDs. And he knows him very personally. And so he listened to it. And, of course, he broke his back on Tuesday. And I don't know when Eldon had given him the DVDs before, I think. But anyway, he started listening to them, and on Sunday night that next week, he called me. Actually, he called Eldon, and Eldon called Cheryl, and I was talking. And then I told him before the night was over, I want him to call me because he wanted us to come to Salt Lake City, Utah, Monday and pray for him. And I told him we would, but I told him to call me on my personal cell phone before the night was over. Well, about 10 o'clock, he did call. And I talked to him, and I asked him if he was in pain. And he said, "Sir, I am in excruciating pain." I said, "Well, the God I serve loves you so much that when I pray the prayer of faith for you, he's going to heal you." And I prayed the prayer of faith, and the King of the universe, I'm on a cell phone right down here on the road, just a mile from right here, driving down the road. Cheryl's driving, I'm talking on the cell phone. Dr. Gary Young is in Salt Lake City, Utah, on a phone, and I'm on a cell phone, and I pray that prayer of faith that goes over the airway in the air, and God heard that prayer and instantly healed Dr. Gary Young's crushed back. And Dr. Gary Young is still, Eldon has seen him and Nancy many times since then, personally, and he's still totally, completely well, isn't he, Eldon? He's doing a great work for the kingdom of God right now, too, isn't he? Yes. Now, what kind of a God is it we serve? An awesome God. If you please Him, if you please Him and do what He says, what will He do for us? Anything. I mean, He loves us. But don't get into sin. I mean, if you get into sin, He'll get the switch, a hold of your backside. And I don't like that. And I remind you of the angels. He did not stay with the limits of authority God gave them, but He left the place where they belong, and God has kept them chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the day of judgment. There's those angels. Okay, now verse 6 and 7, 7 and 8. And don't forget the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with sexual immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and are a warning of the eternal fire that will punish all who are evil. Now, isn't it amazing that God sent a couple of angels to that city, and those angels looked just like men, didn't they? They were good angels. And what did the men in that city want to do when they saw two new men come into town? Oh, they wanted to have sex with them. Oh, man, they went over to grab them. In fact, Lot put them in his house and locked the door, and they tried to tear the door down. They got a battering ram to tear the door down. They wanted this stranger new flesh the Scriptures talks about. Amen. And so what did the two good angels do? And struck them with blindness. Amen. Who's in control? God's in control. Hey, you don't have to be afraid if you're serving God. Those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but the entire perverted area. All of the little cities around Sodom and Gomorrah that were perverted, all of those cities were destroyed by fire, and they are a warning of the eternal fire that will punish all who are evil. Yet these false teachers who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defying authority, and they scoff at the power of the glorious one. I mean, boy, if you're scoffing at Jesus, you got a problem. You got a rock in your head instead of brains. And if you're making fun of Jesus, I mean, it's a good thing He's loving and kind and merciful, isn't He? But I got a feeling this is going to run out. Let's see what 9 and 10 says. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse Satan of blasphemy, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with Satan about Moses' body. See, Moses, when he died, you know, Satan, I'm sure, wanted the body of Moses. And the archangel Michael says, "No, you're not going to get it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take care of this body." Now, Moses' body was 120 years old, and it was in perfect physical health. As far as we know, after God called Moses to serve Him, Moses walked totally, completely, perfectly pure and holy in God's sight and did everything He said until right at the end, God told Moses to speak to the rock so I can bring forth water to my people. And, of course, now, if you think that you could walk with these millions of obstinate and stiff-necked people for 40 years, and you not lose your cool one time, you're a whole lot better man than me, I'll say that. Is that right, Ernest? We have trouble walking with our friends. Every time, every once in a while, our business partners kind of get under our skin, don't they, Jack? I mean, you have to, it's easy to lose your cool. And here Moses has been dealing with a couple, 2 or 3 million people. But now then he's had it after 40 years. And he loses his cool and he strikes the rock and says, "All right, you stiff-necked and obstinate bunch, bam, bring forth water." And that rock, who was that rock?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. And the Lord said, "Moses, I don't like you hitting me. And because you hit me, you're sinning, and I'm not going to let you go into the promised land." So for his one sin, he had to pay a tremendous price.
Amen.
Is God a righteous and holy and just God? Yeah, he don't put up with no nonsense, does he? I mean, boy, when you learn this book, if you ain't got a fear of God, you ought to get one. He's an awesome God. Verse 11 and 12. How terrible it will be for them, for they follow... How terrible it will be for them, for they follow the evil example of Cain, who killed his brother like Balaam. They will do anything for money. Now, there is some people out there that will do anything for money. I mean, if there's anything my son likes about my ministry, it is I don't do anything for money. I don't charge for my materials. I don't ever say on radio or television. Now, if y'all don't give money this week, I'm going off the air next week. You ain't never heard me say that. I do not look to mankind as my provider. I look to God. He is my provider. And so it says some people, though, like Balaam, they'll do anything for money. And like Korah, they will perish because of their rebellion. Others will rebel. You remember Korah? How he took his group and he got mad at Moses and said, "If God only speak to you, I want to run the show." Moses said, "Okay, God has called me." He said, "Tomorrow, let's meet right here. And all the people that want to follow Korah, y'all go over there on that side. And the ones that want to believe that God's called me for this nation, then we'll draw a line in the sand. And all of y'all that want to go with Korah, go right over there." And so he pulled a lot of people off to the side. And then Moses come over here and he said, "Okay, now then, if what he said is true, nothing's going to happen. But if God has called me to be the ruler of all Israel until he sees fit to put somebody else in, then the earth is going to open up and all Korah and all his people are going to fall into the flames of the center of the earth." And it opened up and all of them, including him, his wife, his children, and everybody went falling into the flames of fire. And they saw the smoke like a volcano opened up. And after they all disappeared, then the ground just closed right back over into smooth, dry, clean sand. Now, Moses, anybody else? I think he got their attention, don't you? "Now then, all y'all want to follow me, come this way." I mean, I'd be on my hands and knees following him, would you? If I want to live, if I saw something like that happen.
So, right after that, a whole group of people blamed Moses for the fact that they fell into the earth, and God sent a plague to take care of them.
Yep, I didn't tell that. Thank you, Joseph, for bringing it to my attention. But the very next day, there was a group of people that came in, and they said Moses was the one that was responsible for this. Now how stupid can you be? Do you know any human being that has that kind of power? How in the world could your mind be so corrupt to think that back in those days, with no equipment or nothing else, they think that a bulldozer or something come out there and scooped up the dirt and a volcano just blew out, and it was all Moses' fault. They didn't have any equipment back in those days, did they? The earth literally just opened up, and the fires like a volcano. And these people fell into it. And then, of course, the volcano went right back out. And that's what Joseph just said. When you read that part, that'll blow your mind to think that these people come against Moses and say, "You're the one that did this." And so God says, "Okay, all those that comes against my servant, I'll just send a plague to kill them all." And they all died. I mean, how stupid are we? We haven't learned much, have we? I mean, do you see the same kind of characteristics in humankind today? We haven't learned much, folks. We haven't learned much. Now then, let's see what the next verse says. Verse 12. When these people join you in fellowship meals, celebrating the love of the Lord, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. Be careful who you deal with in church. They are shameless in the way they care only about themselves. They are like clouds blowing over dry land without giving rain, promising much but producing nothing. They are like trees without fruit at harvest time. They are not only dead, but doubly dead, for they have been pulled out by the roots. Now then, if people are trying to get you to do things in church that doesn't line up with the Word of God, or men are trying to get women to go out on a date with them or to do something, I'm telling you, there's a lot of those kind of people in the church today. Unfortunately, there's a lot of them. Beware. God's warning us, isn't He? And I hate to say this, but some women in the church have married some of these devils. God said these were men. He didn't say these were women. He said these guys were men. These men wormed their way in to deceive you. And unfortunately, they have deceived many women. And these women have married these guys, then much to their sorrow. How many women have I seen that married a man that's in church and went to church? Maybe he was a deacon in the church, but after she married him, he turned out to be a devil. You know, don't we? We see this all the time. Does God warn us about these people? He sure does. Next verse, Phil. They are like waves of the sea, churning up the dirty foam of their shameful deeds. They are wandering stars, heading for everlasting gloom and darkness. Now, Enoch, who lived seven generations after Adam, he prophesied about these people. He told us about these guys a long, long time ago. He said, look, the Lord is coming with thousands of His holy ones. Ooh, I believe that's when the Lord comes back, and we're going to be with Him. Because when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Then what does He say? Verse 15. He will bring the people of the world to judgment. He will convict the ungodly of all the evil things they have done in rebellion and all the insults that godless sinners have spoken against Him. These people are grumblers and complainers. Now then, as Christians, that's why He tells us we are to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Because we're not supposed to be one of these, are we? He tells us clearly in His Word, if you're My child, you're to do all things with no grumbling and no complaining. So if you have somebody that says they're your brother or sister in Christ, and they're constantly grumbling and complaining about everything, you better really pay attention to that person. They may be one of these. That's not a believer, really, in Jesus. These people are grumblers. They're complainers. Doing whatever evil they feel like. Go wherever they want to. Do whatever they want to. They are loud-mouthed braggarts, and they flatter others to get favors in return. Boy, I'm going to tell you something I couldn't agree with when we talk about things like this. I mean, I know it's politics, but I saw McCain. Somebody asked him what he thought about Obama. He said, I think he's a great senator. I have the greatest respect for the man. And I thought to myself, how could he sit here and lie like that? If he's a Christian, how can he sit here and lie like that? A Christian and a Muslim, and you say he's a great senator when since 2005, 2006, 2007,
2008, he's been in his office as a senator 145 days, but he's collected his enormous salary every month, and he's been in office and has been done something, has been there 145 days in 4 years. I'm sure that if you were paying some guy $200,000 or $300,000 a year, and he only come to work 145 days in 4 years, you'd give him a bonus, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'd give him a bonus a long time ago, right out the door. But that's what we got to put up with. You see, I don't have any respect for him. He's not a Christian. Not at all. I know what he thinks. I know he's my enemy. He's not a born-again Christian. You know what God tells me to do with people like that? He tells me to love them, to try to lead them to Jesus, but if they won't accept Jesus, they don't have a thing to do with them. He tells me, don't even sit down and have a meal with them, lest you be drawn aside by their wickedness. But people, they flatter others to get favors in return. Do the people in Washington do that all the time? Sure they do, yeah. Is that the last verse, Phil? Huh? Oh, there's 20? Okay. 7 to 8. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ told you. That in the last times there will be scoffers whose purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in every evil way imaginable. I mean, are we in that day?
Amen.
I mean, we are in that day. We're seeing this. Okay, verse 19 and 20. Now, they are here. And they are the ones who are creating division among you. That's what's dividing the church. Have you ever been in a church that didn't have a split? Do you know this church has been split probably 3 or 4 times in the 6 years that I've been here? You know what that tells me about people? Isn't that sad? It's sad. I do teach a unique gospel, but I teach the truth. And people, one thing that's something about people that come to this ministry, many of them come here from way off, and they come here and they've listened to me, and they come and they get prayed for and they get healed. And then, of course, I may never see them again because they live so far away. I understand that. But if they live here, and they come here and they get healed, and then they come to church here a year or two, and then they get crosswise with me because of something I don't agree with, and they leave the church, you know, I have a problem with that. I really do. But I think, okay, God, I just turn everybody over to you. I'm not running the show anyway. You are.
Amen.
You know what you're doing. So, hey, I'm just here to do a business, a job for you. And these people that are here, those that come or those that go away, they're not going to be the ones that give me my reward. The King is going to give me my reward, and He's going to give you yours. So I'd whole lot rather have my reward from him than have a great big church and try to satisfy everybody. But you, dear friends, must continue. Oh, now they are here, and they are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They live by natural instinct because they do not have God's Spirit living in them. And when a man lives by natural instinct, he's a beast. He's a beast. The flesh takes control. But you, dear friends, must continue to build your lives on the foundation of your holy faith. That's what we're doing, studying this book. And continue to pray as you are directed by the Holy Spirit. As the Lord teaches us, we do this. Okay, verse 21 and 22. Live in such a way that God's love can bless you as you wait for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ, in His mercy, is going to give you. He's got to be merciful to give me eternal life. You know it? I got a feeling He's got to be merciful to give you eternal life too. You know, some of y'all out there are nearly as bad as I've been. I hate to say that. But that's what He come to say. Right, Ernest? Me and you were rotten critters. You know it? But we ain't no more. We're sons of God now, right? We're not that rotten critter no more. We're sons of God. And by His blessedness and His mercy, He's giving us eternal life. Now He says, show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Now, if you see somebody in the church, go be gentle and kind to them and try to get them to come back to church and serve the Lord Jesus. Be merciful to them. You know, now verse 23 and 24. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Now, these are the lost people. I mean, that's why everywhere I go, everybody I talk to, I mean, just like when we was in Alamogordo, the first thing we got there, we went to have a bite to eat since we hadn't eaten all day, and it's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The little precious little waitress that come up and said, can I take your order? I said, yes, you can, honey, but the first thing I want to know, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? I said, you don't. Took you too long to answer. She said, can I take your order? I said, you don't know him, do you? Can I take your order? I said, what a shame. What a shame. Honey, I said, you need to know Jesus. But I said, you know what? I said, you're going to come to know Jesus. She said, what makes you think so? I reached up and touched her arm and I said, I'm imparting the Holy Spirit to you now to convict you of sin. I said, you're going to come into the kingdom. Now, do I have the Holy Spirit in me? Can I impart Him into somebody? Did the Lord tell me to send, ask Him to go in and convict that man or woman of sin and bring them into the kingdom? Amen. Yes. That little girl's going to wonder. She's going to start having different dreams. She's going to start having people come by and talk to her about Jesus. And she said, I don't know what it is. And she may never associate it with the fact that it happened the day that this guy touched her in that restaurant and said, I'm imparting the Holy Spirit into you to infect you with the Word of God. Hey, we have that kind of power, right? Hey, that little girl didn't know what she was into. When she come to take the order, I give her an order. I gave her the Holy Ghost. See, we need to do that. We need to not be ashamed of the King, right? Now, some of the little boys and girls I run into on this trip were born again Christians. I mean, where was it we went to that everybody we met in that place was that in Alamogordo too, though, wasn't it? Yeah, we went to Alamogordo to another place, and I walked in there, and I said, are you a Christian? Yes, praise God. Woo, man. And we started to leave. All these little girls and guys were happy. I said, I just believe everybody in this place is Christian. They all said, yes, we are. Amen. I thought, woo, man, that's my kind of place. I'd eat more out there if I was going to be in Alamogordo, New Mexico. Amen. That's absolutely right, guaranteed. Now he says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. That's mine and your job. We are to be snatching these people from the flames of judgment, because if we don't tell them about Jesus, they're going to die and go to that place. And if we don't do it, God's give us that job. There are still others to whom you need to show mercy. But be careful that you aren't contaminated by their sins. Now, don't start running around with some guy, you know, that's going down to the bars, and Thurman, let's stop down. I'm going to take you down to do something. We're going to go down and pray for this guy before we go pray for him. Let's stop by this nude bar and see these girls dance a little while. Hey, forget that nonsense. We ain't going in there. In fact, you can just take me back to the house, you know, because they ain't going to do no good for you to go pray for that guy anyway. I need to get you saved. I need to snatch you out of the flames of hell. He's one of them I need to be bold with. He's not one I need to show mercy to. I need to be bold as a lion with that guy, right? Now, God will give you the grace to show which one. And now, all glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into His glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy. Now, do you want to be one of those? Now, is there one more verse? 25. All glory to Him who alone is God our Savior. And how many lords and gods are there?
One.
So it's really a shame if somebody asks you on television, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And you will not answer the question because you're a Muslim and you're running for president of the United States of America. Wow. Franklin Graham asked Obama that question. Now, do we know who Franklin Graham is? I mean, reckon he's a man of God? Yes, his daddy is one of the greatest men of God that's ever. And Franklin Graham had followed right in daddy's footprints and right in Jesus' footprints. And he is a wonderful man of God. And he wanted to know. And he asked on national television, "Or do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?" And he absolutely refused to answer the question. So, all glory to Him who alone is God our Savior. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, Yes, glory, majesty, power, and authority belong to Him. In Him, in the beginning, now, and forevermore. So how long has He been in control? Forever. How long will He be in control? Forever. Who moves on the hearts of man? God. Who makes, after we get saved, and whenever a nation happens to do what we've been doing, and the Muslim world begins to have a desire to come and wipe us out, who's moving on their heart to come over here and put the sword to this nation? God. Isn't that something? He's in control. Now, how do we stop that? Humble ourselves and pray. And seek the King. And He's only talking to the church, isn't He? But the whole church is going to have to do this. Not just one little bitty one like this one. All of us got to seek Him and put Him first. But for all of us that do seek Him and put Him first, you know He's going to bless our socks off. He's just going to bless us every way in the world. He's going to bless our children. You won't never have to worry about eating your babies if you obey God. I mean, that's a praise the Lord, isn't it, honey? I mean, I can't even think about that, can you? But that's written in the book, isn't it? It's written in the book. So, God, when it comes down to those final judgments, if all those things He's doing, if we don't adhere and obey and change and turn from our wicked ways, that's going to come to America. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the warning You gave us in Your Word of what we need to do and how holy we need to be and how holy we need to walk. So, Lord, You can bless this country so that there won't be floods and tornadoes and devastating fires, but the nation will be blessed. Father, we ask You to move on the hearts of the governors and administrators and all the way from the top down. Lord, every man and woman in government office, move on their hearts to know who You are. And Lord, let them begin to see and understand these judgments are from You. Lord, send men of power in our church that has the ability to go within the confines of the walls of the Washington offices as well as other office, local and everything else, and be willing to share Jesus with these people so that they will be able to pray and obey and do what You say so our nation can be saved and not destroyed. Lord, we don't want this nation that we have lived in, that we fought for, and many of us have died for. Lord, many of my friends died for this country in Vietnam. I was very fortunate to get out of that without a scratch, but I'm grateful, Lord, because I was serving You then, and You promised me that if I would serve You, You would not let any evil come near me. And Lord, You protected me all these years, and I'm so grateful. Lord, I've so loved You and loved life. And Lord, I continue to love life and love You. And Lord, I just want to be, in fact, Cheryl and I as a team, we want to be used of You mightily for Your glory. We want to continue to see You do the great and wonderful things You do so that people know that You're the living God. Lord, thank You for this beautiful day. And Lord, thank You for giving us this word today from Your word that we might obey it and change and walk holy in Your presence. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.